and instruction from Genesis chapter 45. Now, I'm not used to this thing. Where do I put it? That's all right? You can hear me? They tell me that I tend to drop my voice. So if you're not hearing me and you want to, just hold your ear and I'll try to speak a little louder. Genesis 45. A few thoughts about the journey. The setting here is that Joseph has just revealed himself to his brethren. Verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in all Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts and go, get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. Now, from this little story, I want to take 2 thoughts to look at tonight and use them in our journey along the way. And the first of them is in verse 20. Regard not your stuff. And the last of them is the last that we read. See that ye fall not out by the way. Now, the first one's kind of a word of exhortation, because I'm going to try to apply it. And the last one is a word of encouragement. And the first one has to do more with the individual. It was spoken to the whole group, but it's more of the individual. Regard not your stuff. Because when you get here, you're going to have the best of the land of Egypt. Now, that's something like our journey, isn't it? Regard not our stuff here, for the best is yet to come. Now, we'll look at that, just a few things. Basically, I want to look at the last one. See that ye fall not out by the way. Now, I'm going to use it just as this translation is, to develop some things for us in this time. But really what Joseph was saying to them, and it has a bearing on how I'm going to use it, he was saying, don't get discussing and quarreling along the way. You remember when they came down there and Joseph started testing him, they said, you know, this is all because of what we did to Joseph. And then Reuben says, didn't I tell you so? That you were not to sin against the boy. And so, Joseph's saying, now things have changed. Go and get your father and the rest of the family and bring them here. And just think of what the end of the journey is, the best of the land of Egypt. Now, just a couple words about the stuff. And I like that word, stuff. because it gives, I think, to me it has the connotation it's not worth very much. You know, I live up north, and up north we have cellars, as most of you know. I've lived up north before. And if you went down my cellar, it's full of stuff. Most of it's no good, but it has some value in my head anyway. And I try to keep getting rid of this stuff. But the more I get rid of, the more I seem to park down there. Well, God's telling us the stuff of this world is not what we should be involved in. So let's just read a thought that I could quote, and you would know what I'm talking about. But I like to look at the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 12. Now this little application of the Lord about the man who said everything's going fine, in fact it's going so fine I have to do something about it so it'll go better. And so he was going to tear down his old barns and build new barns and so on. The Lord used it as an application to give us some idea about stuff. And so verse 20, the Lord says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be?" In other words, that stuff which thou hast provided. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich unto God." You know, the wonder about the... To me, the greatest wonder about this book, which we hold in our hands, is God Himself, His eternity, is the simplicity of the exhortations and the instructions. Now, what could be clearer than that? You're occupied with stuff, getting more stuff, no matter how much you like it or don't like it. Like this man, maybe today is my last day, and then whose stuff is this going to be? Some of you know my other brother, and every once in a while he has to buy something he thinks anyway that has a little bit of value, costs a little bit. So he usually says, "I tell my children, I just spent a little of your inheritance." And that's the thing, you know. If you don't use it here, why have it anyway? If you're worried about a rainy day, that may never come. You know what the Lord says? He provides for those who live by faith. And so many of you have proved it time and time, haven't you? That's both the exhortation and the encouragement. And that's the Word of God. Whose it's going to be? And, you know, then the Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we all know where our heart should be, don't we? So we know what our treasure is. But now, a practical thought about people and stuff is in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 32, "I call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured the great fight of afflictions, partially while ye were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partially while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods," the spoiling of your stuff, "knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." That's not stuff. That's substance. That's what counts. That's what's of value. In heaven, And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? So again, it's an exhortation, but it's encouragement along the way. Now, there is a warning about stuff, and that's in Revelation chapter 3. In the last of these prophecies of the history of the church, the day in which we find ourselves, we find that stuff is a thing. Not of the world around us, we know that's true, but of the church, the professing church, the so-called church at this day. And so we read here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Now that's stuff. Increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that's why this little portion, this little prophecy begins, that the Lord is still seeking the hearts of his people. And he says, I'm knocking at the door. This is your condition, but I'm still knocking at the door. And if there's anyone that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. But really, I wanted to talk about the way, the journey on the way. And once again, the thought is that the end is really what counts. You know, sometimes we start out very good, but along the way, things happen, things change. And we see this today because of the condition of the church as a whole, and that portion in Revelation chapter 3. And as we know, and you know, as I speak, I know that you folks have not fallen out along the way. You wouldn't bother being here tonight. And so there's some encouragement for us in the instruction that's given. And once again, the instruction that's given is so plain and so easy to understand. So we'll read some of those things later on. And we'll just read them. I can't enlarge on them because the Spirit of God has written them so simple, so plain. And these are just a few of the things. But along the way, and the Spirit of God uses that expression to tell us of the things of his people today. And so we run into this expression in Acts chapter 9 to start with. And so we just think of this thought, the way. What is the way that we're in? And how is this way known? Well, Acts chapter 9 gives us a thought on this. And verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now this is the very beginning after the Lord has left, and already the things of God as demonstrated for this dispensation by the people of God have this description, this way. Sometimes it says that way, and sometimes the scripture will say the way. Well, if we turn back to Mark chapter 10, we get the description, the beginning of this that God's Spirit calls the way. That the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, described it as this way. And verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them the things which should happen unto him, saying, We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now that's the beginning of the way, isn't it? The Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one whose majesty we can't begin to describe or understand, but we know that he's glorified at the right hand of God on high. And we know that someday we shall see him. And we sang this morning about that. That the things that's going to attract us most, we're going to look at that glory, but we're going to look for the prints of the nails in his hand. And he's going to give us a crown, every one of us, for something or for some things. That's up to him. That's beside the point. We're going to take the crown and cast it at his feet. But we're going to look for the print of the nails of his hand. Now, his people delivered him to the Gentiles to be killed. And they took the Son of God. And I can't think of anything worse that could happen to me if somebody would spit in my face. But you know, that's not really the thought. The thought is that they killed him. That God sent him a sacrifice for you and me to establish this way. The beginning of this way, Calvary's cross, and the Lamb of God who died there. No, Isaiah says that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. And he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. I was thinking that this morning as our brother read that other hymn about praise. You see, the two things are connected. The praise is the fruit of our lips. But it's only acceptable to him when it comes from the heart, as it was this morning when we gathered here. And so this morning our hearts were inditing a good matter because of Calvary. And while the psalmist looked past Calvary and said, Thou art fairer than the children of men, Isaiah looked into the 3 hours of darkness, which no human eye ever penetrated, when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross. And he says, His face was so marred, and his form was so disfigured, more than any man. And so the prophet long ago gave us something to consider that helps us to understand the cost of our salvation that has put us along this journey in this way. Now that was the beginning, but this chapter tells us what it is along the way. So just look over to verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging, And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You know, the Lord puts us to the test sometime. He said, Go thy way. Bartimaeus said, I've received my sight. There's only one thing I can do, follow your way. He followed him in the way. Now, our brother, when he was praying, he said, maybe there's someone here. And since I don't know you all, I imagine all of you are saved. But maybe there's someone that doesn't know about this way. And there's another thought in Acts, and that's Acts 24. Now, we've been thinking of exhortation and encouragement for the people of God, but the faithfulness of God is that he sees everything and he doesn't cease to warn those who are not living by faith before him. And there's a picture here. Paul, because he was in the way, which the Jews called heresy, they endeavored to have him killed. But the Lord had more for Paul to do down here, so in spite of all their plans, they came to naught. But he did have to go before the governor. And one of the things he did was went to go before Felix when he was governor. And it says in verse 22 of Acts 24 that Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Now, he knew about this way. But in verse 24 it says, And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. That's the power of the Word of God. And answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call you. There's no record in the Word of God that he ever called again. Now, we don't know. But the power of this passage is that today is the day you have a chance. Tomorrow, you may not. To bow before the man of Calvary and accept him as Lord and Savior. And get on this journey on a way to a place that we can't describe because of its beauty, transcends anything that we can say with human words, anything that we could see with human eyes. But we know it's the best that God can provide for those he loves. So Felix trembled along the way. And you know, the power of this way. I gave out that hymn because I wanted to tell you something about the man who wrote it, if you don't know. William Williams was one of the great Welsh preachers and hymn writers. There aren't too many hymns that he wrote or poems that he wrote in English, they tell me, because of the difficulty of translating from the language into English and keeping the sense of it. But this is one of them. O thou great Jehovah, guide us along the way, the pilgrim path. William Williams was coming home from school one day on his bicycle, the story goes, and he passed the cemetery and he heard somebody speaking and he looked. And there was a man standing on a tombstone preaching. Now that's a sight worth stopping for, I guess. And he stopped and he listened and he was saved. Now along the way, God uses so many different ways. Can you imagine? I don't know whether there was anybody else listening. I don't remember whether the story mentioned it or not. But I can envision, because so many servants of God have worked for years in places, in distant lands that they went to, and never saw a soul saved. In Africa that happened. Men went there for years, and now Africa's full of assemblies and Christians. And so this man is just standing there preaching on his tombstone, and the result of that one effort was the salvation of William Williams, who became a great gospel preacher throughout Wales in his day. Now, for the rest of the time, whatever it takes, I just want to read some instruction from one of the letters of Paul to the churches. And like I say, I'm only going to read them, because to add to the simplicity of these instructions, and this is just such a small portion of what we left, is really to violate them. And the first is in Romans chapter 12. I made a few notes for myself, but I left that one out. But I know that was my first one. Romans chapter 12. Now, you know, the letters to the churches, most of these churches had some difficulty, and God had Paul write about whatever the difficulty was and gave instruction for correcting it. They had many things to be commended for, so they're there also. But whether it was a difficulty and God had to write about it, it wasn't criticism, it was instruction. And so, but in Romans, God writes the gospel in all its glorious details. Paul hadn't been to Rome, so he wrote to them the gospel because he hadn't been there in all its glorious details. And here in chapter 12 now, he gets down to the point where he's going to give them some exhortation as a result of all these glorious things that have gone before. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instruction for the journey along the way. Now, the next one is in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Galatians had a lot of trouble, but what they had was troublemakers that endeavored to, they had the truth, but the troublemakers tried to take them back to the bondage of the law instead of the liberty of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior. So here towards the end, the Spirit writes this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That kind of instruction negates all of the teaching, the false teaching of the troublemakers. Now, the next one is in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Now, you know, Ephesians, of course, is that glorious revelation of what God has not only going to do, but what he has done. Where he says that now, along this journey, you are seated in heavenly places. And that's why all the exhortation about the stuff of this world, which is uses with the passing. Now, there are things of this world that we need day by day, and God provides them all for us. But there's one thing that we don't need, the baggage of stuff. And so he tells us the best he can in this lovely little letter about what he has done for us, that he seated us with him in the heavenly places. And he tells us that we've been predestinated. Now, again, the scripture is so plain, and yet some take it right out of its context and say certain things about predestination. But all the Word of God in the New Testament, when it speaks of what God has decided before, has nothing to do with whether you or I say that's up to us. It says you're predestinated to be like His Son. Now, what more could He offer us than this? The one who is His glory, the one who is the love and the light of his heart, he says, I want you all to look like him. And that's what he tells us in this book. And then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The simplicity of this? Well, put on the whole armor, and that solves the problem. Now, in Philippians, this is one of my favorites. In chapter 3, in verse 16, and I'm going to start in the middle of the verse. And let us walk by the same room. Let us mind the same thing. Now, along the way, a little explanation of this one, because it fits into the real definition back in Genesis chapter 45. The trouble at Philippi, there was a little disagreement. And the Spirit of God handles it in such a lovely way. But then when the exhortation comes, it's this. and this isn't the only place it's found, but it's connected with this thought of this difficulty in this lovely little church at Philippi. Let us mind the same thing. And the same thing is just following this and what is in it. You know, we can't argue with this. We can argue with one another, with what someone else says, what we think they think, but we can't argue with this. So when we're ruling the same thing, it's just following this. It's simple as that. And why? Well, verse 20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Not down here where the stuff is, but in heaven. And whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now the next one is in Colossians chapter 3. Now, Paul hadn't been to Colossae either, but he knew of a difficulty there. They got thinking too much instead of listening or reading if they had something to read. And thinking will always get you in trouble. I used to work for a man when we were building lines out in Ohio, electric lines, rebuilding the utility there. And you know, those linemen, they put their life in their hand all the time. So they're a rough bunch, but they're a good bunch. I see I'm not speaking loud enough. But the boss was a tough old fellow, too. And someone would come to him, you know, and they'd have some kind of a plaint, and they'd say, now I think, he stopped him right there, now we're in trouble. You're thinking. He didn't want people to think. He wanted them to do what he said. And that's what God wants us to think. But he wants us to think, what does it say here that I should do? And so Paul writes and he corrects the condition there. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, well, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now the next is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonica was a similar place. Paul had given them in a very short time. That's again the marvel of the gospel. And you know, the gospel isn't how to be saved. It's how to be saved and how to live and please God afterwards. That's the gospel. And the result is going to be the glory of heaven for those that accept the Lord. That's the gospel. And he'd given them the gospel, but there were some that began to worry. Well, what about these people who have died? They're not going to heaven, some said. And so this was written to correct that. And then at the end, he says this in verse 8 of chapter 5. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, that connects back to what we thought about in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph spoke to the group, and he says, edify yourselves as you go. Don't be fall out along the way by what you think or by what you say. Now, you know, I skipped Corinthians, didn't I? And I skipped that because I think this is the most important. If you just take a few like this, and that's in chapter 11. And verse 23. Corinth had the most trouble of them all. And this is what he gave them to solve the problems. He told them of each one what they should do and what should be. But this is the crux of the whole situation. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, when we gather here on Sunday morning in the first meeting, there's only one subject, the me of this verse. And that was what it was this morning, wasn't it? His glory, praise for him, thankfulness for him, and a remembrance of Calvary. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death or proclaim it till he come. And that is the end of the journey. And this is what keeps us from falling out along the way. Now, Father, we thank thee for thy precious word and for everything that thou hast given us in it of thy love, thy power, thy majesty, and of thy beloved Son. And we thank thee that thou hast deemed to give us instruction that will enable us to please thee as we walk along this desert road, this journey of life that thou hast given each one of us. Help us and guide us in it as we part, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.